Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That hymn we just sang, "Come, ye thankful people, come," is in the section of the hymnal entitled Harvest and Thanksgiving. And so we often sing it around Thanksgiving time. It makes reference to the harvest for which the thankful people of God give thanks. But as I'm sure you noticed as you were singing it, the hymn is really an allegory or a picture. A picture of the harvest of souls that God is even now gathering into his garner, his storehouse, his harvest home, which is his holy Christian church, here on earth now, and finally one day in the heavenly mansions at the final harvest. Come, you thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. Come and give thanks to God, who is both our Creator and our Redeemer, our Savior from hunger, but also our Savior from sin, our Deliverer in this life and in the next. We need no national calendar day to tell us when to give thanks to God. It's our daily duty as Christians to give thanks, to make our whole lives a continual thank offering, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. But it's all right for us to allow our country to influence the theme of our worship on this day. In fact, our country depends on us Christians for it, even though most don't realize it. Without our prayers of thanksgiving, the entire day would be nothing but an abomination to God, a detestable offering sacrificed on an idol's offering, an idol's altar. Without believers in Christ standing in the breach, God would surely wipe out this nation as he once did with Sodom and Gomorrah, because it has become just as godless as those ruined cities were. Just as godless, you might say, as ancient Athens was in the first century. You notice when the Apostle Paul visited that city, as you heard in the second lesson this evening, he didn't gather the people there on Mars Hill on the Areopagus to have a banquet together with him or to encourage them to give thanks to God together with him. He gathered them together to expose their idolatry, to teach them about the God to whom they owed their thanks, and to urge them to seek refuge in Christ before the great day of judgment comes. Paul began his sermon by observing that the people of Athens were very religious, far more religious, to be honest, than most people in America today. He had walked around the city and seen all their temples and their statues and the monuments to their gods. He had even found an altar that was labeled to the unknown God. To the unknown God. That's like all the prayers that people offer up anywhere in the world, thanking our Creator, whoever he or she may be. That's a useless prayer. As Paul makes clear in his sermon, it isn't enough to know that there is a God out there to whom you owe thanks. You have to know who he is, what he has done, and how he wants to be worshiped. As Paul says, God made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. This is the God who is to be worshipped, who is to be thanked, not nature not a whole list of deities responsible for this or that part of the act of creation or providence, and certainly not mankind or man's science. It's the Creator God who is to be worshipped, the one who gives to all life, breath, and all things. Still, after revealing God to the Athenians as the giver of all things, Paul still doesn't urge them to, "Now come, you thankful people, come." No, it isn't enough even to know that God is the giver of all. Paul just briefly touches on the history of the world in his little sermon, how God created all men from one blood, from one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. He wanted people to seek him and to find him, but Adam and Eve's descendants went their own way and created false gods for themselves. They became ignorant and godless as they formed nations and filled the earth. And so Paul warns the Athenians, now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So the thrust of Paul's sermon to those pagans was, repent of your sins. Repent of your willful ignorance. Repent of your worship of anything and everything except for the true God, including yourself. Repent, because judgment is coming, and Jesus, the Christ, crucified and risen again, will be the judge. Now at that point, most of the Greeks there laughed at Paul and made fun of him and walked away, because, as he writes to the Corinthians, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Most of the people that day walked away laughing, but some remained and told Paul they wanted to hear more. You are among that small group of people who has heard and who has wanted to hear more. The gospel of Christ has reached you. You've heard the word of God declaring who he is, what he's done, and how he wants to be worshiped. He wants all people to confess their sins and repent. He wants all people to believe in his Son, who was put to death for our sins and raised to life again for our justification. You have heard, you've believed, and you've been baptized and brought into the new covenant or New Testament in the blood of Christ. The true God is not the unknown God to you. And so you are not like the Athenians, most of them, nor are you like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, nor are you like most of your American neighbors. You are like Old Testament Israel as they were about to be brought into the promised land. God had already redeemed them, had brought them into his covenant, had provided for them along the way, and was about to bring them into that promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And so Israel, under the first covenant, was invited to come and give thanks to God after they were brought safely into that promised land. Moses called on them to recognize all the good that God had done for them, how he had kept his word to them, not just the daily providence that he gives to all men everywhere, but especially as recipients of God's covenant faithfulness, as we heard in the first lesson this evening. The Lord has brought you to the brink of the promised land, to the borders of heaven, of the new heavens and the new earth. We are just waiting for Christ to come and take us into it. And even here in this wilderness, what has the Lord provided in addition to life and breath? He's given you, of course, His Word from Genesis to Revelation. And He's given you opportunities to read it, to hear it, to study it. He's given you time to receive His Word and a place to receive the ministry of it. He's given us one another and other fellow Christians near and far to help bear one another's burdens here and to encourage one another as we see the day approaching. He's given you all kinds of spiritual gifts too, so that you can serve Him in this life and be lights in the world and point others to God. He's given you family and friends and food in abundance, along with scarcity of these things from time to time, to remind you to attach yourself to Him above all things. He's given you homes and health, along with ailments that make you long for a home beyond this life. He's given you plenty of beautiful sunsets and beautiful weather, along with the storms and the extreme weather that reminds us that this universe is growing old like a garment and will soon be destroyed. He's given you daily bread and all that that entails, and He's promised to give it to you again tomorrow. So come, you thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. Give thanks to our God for harvesting you from among the nations to be His own special people. And then give thanks for all His providence along the way to the final promised land. And finally, give thanks for hope, for the sure hope of the harvest at the end of the age, the hope of inheriting that promised land that awaits the people of God, where the thanksgiving will be endless. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.